God bless you there. And God bless me here. Lord, we thank you today and we bless your name. We thank you because you are a great God, a mighty God, a God that cannot fail. And as we come tonight before your word, as leaders, as ministers, as people you are preparing for a great progressive work, profitable work, we pray that your hand and your power will be upon every one of us in Jesus' name. We pray that this work you've given us to do will prosper in our lives and prosper in our ministry in Jesus' name. We will not fail. And this work will not fall in our hands in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you energize everyone tonight. Lift up everyone tonight. Encourage everyone tonight. Empower everyone tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. Tonight, we have already studied in our search the scripture preparation from Psalm 107, 108, and 109. And we're now going to look at those psalms again from the perspective of a leader, perspective of a minister, and hear and see what's he telling us today. What's he revealing us today, revealing to us today, as he was with the children of Israel. And then we see the dealings of the Lord with the children of Israel. His faithfulness, his goodness, his power, his love, and the very fact that he brought them out of captivity, and he brought them to the land of Canaan. He brought them out of darkness, and he brought them to the light. He brought them out of spiritual imprisonment, and then he brought them to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because of the fact that he says, I am God, I change not. And he still continues that pattern, and he still continues that process even today. That's why the word of God is written for us, so that we can learn from what he has said. And I pray that as we learn and as we listen, the grace of God will be deep and will be rich in every life in Jesus' name. Tonight, we're looking at the subject, the purpose of God's dealings with his people. The purpose of God's dealings with his people. Look at Psalm 107. We're reading from verse 2. In Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And then he tells us in verse 3, he says in verse 3, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. And then he tells us in verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. And then he tells us in verse 7, it says in verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. You see the purpose of the redemption, the purpose of the deliverance, the purpose of bringing them out of the land of Egypt, so that they will go to a city of habitation. For us, is so that we will get to the heavenly city. He saved us. We're converted. We're born again. We're justified. Our sins are taken away, so that we will get to that heavenly city of final eternal habitation. Look at Psalm 108. I'm reading from verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. And then he says in verse 4, it says, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Look at verse 5. It says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Verse 12 now. In verse 12 it says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Then in verse 13 it says, through God we shall do valiantly. Through God you will do valiantly. And through God all of us together and as a church will do valiantly in Jesus' name. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 109 now, I'm reading from verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. Is the God of our praise. We will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. Verse 26, it says, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy. 27, it tells us, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, has done it. Everybody around you will know that God has raised you up, and that God has given you abundant grace, sufficient grace. And when they see the victory through Christ in you, everybody will be able to testify that this man, this woman is called of God, commissioned by God, and set by God. It will happen in your life. In verse 30, it tells us in verse 30, it says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. You will praise the Lord. And now in verse 31, it says, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. We have assurance that this, the life before you will be a victorious life, will be a greatly protected life in Jesus' name. The purpose of God's dealings with his people. There are three things we're considering. Number one, the flawless pathway for the called to the heavenly city. There are the called. Those are the ones that have received the call of God. They have been converted and they have given their lives to the Lord. And now God has a pathway for them, for the call unto the heavenly city. Look at number two, the fixed purpose of a congregation of heavenly citizens. The real congregation that God approves of, recognizes, that he knows, the real congregation that God himself is watching over, that the congregation of heavenly citizens, they have the mind of getting to heaven. They know they're on their way to heaven, and anything and everything that ought to be done in their lives by prayer, by consecration, by obedience to the word of God, they want to do so that heaven they will get there. And they have a fixed purpose of mind in that congregation with every member, so that they'll be on their way to heaven. I pray that you'll be of that purpose, that decision, and that fixed mind and heart in Jesus' name. Point number three, the fulfilled prophecy on the castaway from the heavenly country. The fulfilled prophecy on the cast away, a particular man that fulfilled the prophecies of Psalm 109, and eventually, even after Christ had warned him, even after Christ the Savior, the Lord had said, this will happen because he, Christ, will fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, and this man will be instrumental in making him to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then eventually that man fitted himself for the fulfillment of that prophecy, the fulfilled prophecy on the castaway from the heavenly country. I will not be a castaway. You'll not be a castaway in Jesus' name. Let's come to number one. Number one, the flawless pathway for the called to the heavenly city. We're coming to Psalm 107. And we're looking at verse 7. Look at this. In verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way. He led them forth. God led the children of Israel, leading them forth to go the right direction, that they might go to a city of habitation. Look at verse 28. In verse 28 it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Then in verse 29 it says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then in verse 30 it tells us the reason why. Then are they glad? Because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. All those things he did for them, he did for a purpose, so that he will bring the children of Israel as an assembly, as a congregation, as the people, peculiar people that he had chosen, so that he will bring them to the desired heaven. And then he tells us in verse 35, he says, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. He tells us in verse 36, and then he says, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell. Look at this, look at this. That they may prepare a city for habitation, so that there'll be a city they will occupy and they will dwell in. Water coming out of the rock for a purpose. Manna coming from heaven for a purpose. Defeating the Amalekites for a purpose. Every step he led them is for a purpose, that they will get to the final destination. Everything he does for us today, he heals us, he delivers us, he provides for us, he answers our prayers for one purpose, that we will get to that city of the heavenly citizens. You'll be there. I will be there. You'll be there in Jesus' name. Look at verse 43 there. In verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise will consider all these dealings of God with the children of Israel, so that as you consider that, then it will lead you step by step, and you will get to that place in Jesus' name. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the ordained purpose of redemption. The ordained purpose of redemption. Number two, the old pathway to rest. That is, to that final rest, to that eternal rest, to that heavenly rest. The old pathway that leads to rest. And then number three, the obtainable possession through righteousness. Look at number one there, the ordained purpose of redemption. Already we have read Psalm 107. And look at the purpose revealed from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're reading from verse 23. Verse 23, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in. You see that? He brought us out of Egypt, that he might bring us in to the land of Canaan. He brought us out of the world that he might take us to the heavenly city. There is a purpose, the ordained purpose of God in bringing you out of darkness to be in the light, bringing you out of sin to be with the Savior, bringing you out of the world and then to get to heaven eventually. Look at this again. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which is where unto our fathers. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, reading from verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out. And brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. And then in verse 36, it tells us, verse 38, thank you. It says, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in. You see that in the earlier verse 37, he brought us out. And now he tells us the purpose is to bring you in and to give their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Then verse 39 tells us, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth there is none else. Now, the problem with the children of Israel is that they never considered the purpose of their redemption, the purpose of their coming out. And the problem with many people today, they're born again, they're saved, they're converted, they're children of God, but they do not always consider in every action, in their lifestyle, in their behavior, in their response to situations around them, they never consider we came out so we can get in. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. We're reading from verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. Look at verse 6 now. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? That he might that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of peace, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passes through and where no man dwell. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country. I brought you into. They didn't consider in their mind. They did meditate on the purpose of God, that he brought them out, that he might bring us, bring them in. And that's what the Lord wants us to consider today, that the purpose of our salvation, the purpose of our redemption, is that we came out, that we might get in. You will not die by the way. Point number two now there. Number two, the old pathway to rest. Let's look at Psalm 107 verse 7. And he led them forth by the right way. The pathway that he led them through, the road that he led them through, he led them by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. In verse 36 it says, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city of habitation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. We're reading from verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, the ancient paths, the one ordained by the Lord, and the one set by the Lord, and the one that the God who changes not, that he puts before them, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The way to find rest, present rest, earthly rest, the way to find rest, eternal rest, endless rest, the way to find rest, rest in your soul, rest in your spirit, and rest all around you. The peace of God reigning and ruling in your heart is to find the way set by God, the pathway to peace, the pathway to rest, and the pathway to full satisfaction. To find that way and walk in that way. Look at Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. In verse 14 it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The pathway that leads to heaven, the pathway that leads to glory, the pathway that leads to life eternal is that narrow way. It will not take you and sin. It will not take you and transgression. It will not take you and iniquity. It's a way that the Lord himself has made, the broad way that takes a sin, transgression, and every evil thing. That broad way leads to a destruction everlasting. But it's the narrow way that leads unto life everlasting. We have found that way, and we will walk in that way. And we're on that pathway already, and nothing will take any of us from that pathway that leads to eternal rest in Jesus' name. In Isaiah chapter 35, looking at verse 8, it says, an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's the pathway that leads to heaven. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men. No fools shall not err therein. And then it says in verse 9, it says, no lion shall be there. No lion, a person that is controlled by the nature of the lion, by the violence of the lion, and by the destructive pattern of the life and the lifestyle of a lion, will not be there in the path that leads to heaven. It says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And then in verse 10, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Somebody shouting, amen. Number three now. Number three is the obtainable possession through righteousness. You see, when we come to the Lord, he wants to bless us. He wants to load us with benefits. He wants to give us blessings for the soul, blessings for the body, and blessings for the spirit, and blessings for every day, and blessing for every stage of life, every level of life. But then those who obtain those possessions are the people who by grace are redeemed, by grace they are saved, by grace they are ransomed, and by grace they have the righteousness of Christ lived out and reflected through their lives, the obtainable possession through righteousness. We're coming to Psalm 107, verse 11. 107, verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contempt the counsel of the Most High. And then in verse 12, it says, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. And then he tells us in verse 17, it says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Then in verse 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then in verse 42, it tells us the righteous shall see it and rejoice. All iniquity shall stop her mouth. Verse 43 now tells us, whoso is wise and will conceive and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God is loving, and yet when iniquity or transgression comes in, all that the people should have obtained, they don't obtain because of unrighteousness, because of transgression, and because of going the way of the people they left behind in Egypt. But if we're going to obtain all the possession of the righteous, then we need to be so cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and then so full of the promises of God that we say, this is what the Lord has promised. And because we're standing on holy ground, and we're standing on the ground of faith and righteousness, we're able to obtain. I pray you will obtain. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 there, and we're reading from verse 4. Look at this. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Look at the word here. By the which he obtained. By the which he obtained. He obtained that Cain could not obtain. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by it being dead, yet speaketh. And let's look at verse 7 there. In verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his soul, by the which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith he obtained. And it is by righteousness, that's why he did not perish in the flood. He knew that God had ordained that it is by the way of righteousness we escape judgment, and we escape drowning, and we escape all the calamity that will come upon the unbelievers. And he moved by faith. We're told in verse 8, look at verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, he received, he obtained something. He obtained the blessings of God. And then it says, for he received, to receive, we're told, for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. The way those people obtained is that they had faith And through their faith, they had righteousness. And the righteousness of faith pleased the Lord. And then they obtained the fulfillment of the promises of God that were made for them. And today, as we're going to obtain, we also will be righteous. The path that Christ has set, the work that God has given, and the lifestyle that he wants us to live, we live that lifestyle by grace, by faith, by total love unto God. And because we love God in a way that it is irreversible, and whatever is happening, we still depend upon the love of God. That's how we obtain. I will obtain. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And I want you to notice the word in these verses, obtain. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that he may obtain. We have a purpose in following the Lord, and we have a purpose in walking in the pathway that the Lord has said. We so walk, we so run, we so move that we will obtain. Verse 25, it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible obtain. If you're going to obtain the crown, if you're going to obtain the reward, if you're going to obtain all that the Lord has promised for life that now is, and for the life that is to come, we must live by faith and live in righteousness. It says in verse 26, therefore I so run, I want to obtain, therefore I run in that same way that will obtain, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And then in verse 27, it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. No, none of us will be a cast away in Jesus' name. Isaiah chapter 51. In Isaiah chapter 51, look at verse 1. It says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. And then he says in verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and upon mine arm shall they trust. It tells us in verse 7 there, it says in verse 7, hearken unto me, that ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Then in verse 11, it says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and shall come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Look at the word here. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Amen. By righteousness, by purity, by a stainless life, a sinless life, a spotless life, by a life that is totally committed to the Lord, living like the Lord, every one of us, by the grace of God, will obtain in Jesus' name. Let's come now to point number two, and it's the fixed purpose of a congregation of heavenly citizens. The fixed purpose of a congregation of heavenly citizens. We're looking at three things in number one, the fixed heart of heavenly citizens. A person that says, I got saved for a purpose. I read the Bible for a purpose. I stand on the promises of God for a purpose. I make Christ and his promises mine for a purpose. That person will keep that purpose in mind. This is the reason I got saved, and nothing in life will take that purpose away from me. The fixed heart of heavenly citizens. Number two, the firm heart with a heavenly commission. As we came into the kingdom, then the Lord said, you're on your way to heaven. I don't want you to get to heaven all alone by yourself. I want you to bring a lot of people along with you. And because of that, he gave us a commission. We call it the Great Commission. And now you have a firm heart with a heavenly commission. Number three, the faithful heart for the heavenly country. A person who is expecting that God will be faithful to him and he will get him to heaven, he too must be faithful to God. A person who is thinking of the faithfulness of Christ, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye will be also. If you expect Christ to be faithful unto you, you too, you should be faithful unto Christ. He suffered, he sacrificed, he paid the whole price. He's gone to heaven. He's not even resting there. He's preparing a place for you. If he is faithful, you should abide faithful. Number three, the faithful heart for the heavenly country. Let's come to number one. Number one is the fixed heart of heavenly citizens. We're coming to Psalm 108, and we're reading from verse 1. Psalm 108. Reading from verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. A little wind will not shift you then. O God, my heart is fixed. The storms of life will not change you. O God, my heart is fixed. The things in the world that glitter, but they are not gold, they will not attract you. O God, my heart is fixed. Temptation, trial, trouble will not make you change and then turn back, because you have a fixed heart, because you are a heavenly citizen. It says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Look at Psalm 57. I'm reading from verse 7. It says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. If you're a singer, if you're the choir, and you are singing to the glory of God, and you are singing to make the hearts of the people of God tender and to receive the word of God, your heart will be fixed. If you know the purpose, if you know that he gave you that ministry, you will say, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. If you're a preacher and he's appointed you and giving you a commission to bring people into the kingdom and maintain and sustain people in the kingdom, there will be the challenge of ministry. But you will say, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. If you're a leader and you are to make people to follow after the great leader and the greatest leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're leading the people, as you're discipling the people, a lot of things might happen that will not make you chicken out, that will not make you crumble, that will not make you say, I'm discouraged. Look at this and look at it. No, you don't look at anything. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, because he was looking at the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. If you are carrying on the commission of Christ, and you know the purpose he gave you that commission, oh Lord, oh God, my heart is fixed, my heart is fixed. And I pray the Lord will give you that irresistible purpose of mind, and you will not turn back, in Jesus' name. Psalm 112, Psalm 112, we're reading from verse 7. It says in verse 7, it says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And there are people that live their lives on rumor, and they think that everything they see on the internet, they think everything is true. And they do not understand, there are people that may write against your leader, and write against your church, and they write in such a way that they are very sure this is what is said, and this is what is happening. The people that take that from, you know, out there in the media, and it's okay if that is that. You have no way of checking up. And if you try to, you know, reply, those things that are written there, those people, that's exactly what they want, they will write again. And then you try to correct their idea, that's not so. That cannot be so. In fact, I've been in all the services, he never said that. They will reply you again, and then it goes on and on and on, and you're shifted from your purpose. But you see the person who knows that this is where I'm going, and this is the calling of God for me, he doesn't reply anybody, and he doesn't fight against anybody. He says he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, is trusting in the Lord. I pray that your heart will be so fixed like that, nothing will shake you, in Jesus' name. Let's look at number two there. Number two is a firm heart with a heavenly commission. The heart is firm. There's an illustration in Job, Job chapter 41. Looking at verse 23, it says, the flakes of his flesh are joined together, and they are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. That's an illustration for us, that you are so firm that nothing will penetrate, and nothing will affect you, and nothing will split your life. That, you know, I wanted to go there before, I wanted to do that before, I cannot do it now because of the hurdles in the way. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. It tells us in verse 24, and it says, his heart is as firm as a stone. His heart is as firm as an adamant stone, that nothing will derail him, nothing will destroy him, nothing will turn him back. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of neither milestone. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 3, reading from verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 3, reading from verse 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. If you are, you know, shaking and trembling, and then you cannot endure a little thing, and then you are back to square one where you were before, go back to God. As he did for Ezekiel, he will do for you. He will do for me. He says, as an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Hold on. The people of the world, when they want to follow a pathway and a course, even though danger might be there, even though they might, you know, the powers that be might pounce on them, and they might be ill-treated and persecuted, when they are released from there, The following week again, they're back to their cause. And they're back to what they're defending and what they want to change. They might even see other people that they imprison for 6 months and they torture them there. After the 6 months of torture, they come out the firm and they say, this is what we're saying. Now, if people like that will fight for a cause, and now the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven, has called you, and he says, this is the only way of salvation. Christ is the only way, is the cornerstone that the people have rejected. And he wants you to go and tell the world, your own world and your own community, that this is the only way. If those other people are firm in their conviction, if they're firm in their pursuit, if they're firm in everything they're doing, how is it the people who have the whole of heaven backing you up, the people who have the cross of Calvary backing you up, and the people who have the mighty, powerful of Holy Ghost backing them up, how is it we're trembling? When the Lord called Ezekiel, he said, I'll make your forehead harder than the adamant stone and than the stone of flint. It's the same. He will do it for us. You need fortitude, he'll give you fortitude. You need firmness, he'll give you firmness. You need courage, he'll give you courage. And you need a heart, a life that will never turn back from the calling of God upon your life. He will do it for you in Jesus' name. Your amen will register that answer in your life. As an adamant harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. It tells us in verse 10, and it says in verse 10, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all the words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ear. And then in verse 11, it says, and go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear, leave that for them, or whether they will forbear, leave that in their hands. The point is, the Lord has called you, and the calling of God will be fulfilled in your life in Jesus' name. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 6. It's telling us about the believer in the New Testament, as the Lord did for them in the Old Covenant, he does for us too. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, on this condition, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He wants us to be firm and to have a firm heart that heavenly people, heavenly citizens, with the heavenly commission that they have, will have it. You will have it. And you'll not turn back for the devil or messengers of the devil in Jesus' name. We're coming to number three there. Number three, the faithful heart for the heavenly country. The faithful heart for the heavenly country. The people God wants, and the people God appoints, and the people God backs up, and the people God supports, they are people that have a faithful heart. Understand? He does not look at the outward stature. He looks at the heart. And he wants the heart to be fixed. He wants the heart to be firm. He wants the heart to be faithful. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, reading from verse 35. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. He's looking for a man, he's looking for a woman whose heart is faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 12, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If somebody is unfaithful, if somebody is up and down, if somebody is wishy-washy, if somebody is here and there, if somebody is not dependable, if somebody cannot be trusted to be faithful in every detail, the Lord does not commit too much into their hands. But he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, empowered me, established me, and he has given me all the gifts and all the grace that I need, that for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. In verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Then in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. I pray that fixed heart, that fixed mind, to be faithful to the Lord in your corner, in your big corner, in your little corner, when people are there, when people are not there, when people may not know your intention, they may not know your heart, that whatever happens as reaction to your life and to your ministry, you remain faithful, you remain firm, you remain fixed in your heart all the days of your life and ministry, in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number three now. Point number three, the fulfilled prophecy on the castaway from the heavenly country. Now, here comes the need to properly and rightly divide the word of truth. Whenever we read the Old Testament, we need to understand there were things written there not to be fulfilled in the life of the person writing. It's writing looking at the future, and it's writing history before that history happens. It's writing in the language of prophecy. I'm sure you remember, I don't open, but Psalm 22, they pierced my hand and they pierced my feet. They never did that to David. He's talking about the Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's not writing about David. It's writing about Christ. It is prophecy. And then when it says, he shall not leave my soul in the grave, in hell, but then I will appear in his presence, and then there'll be everlasting joy. It's not writing about David. It's about the Christ that will not see corruption. He says, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This day have I said unto thee, thou art my son. son. Now, it's not writing that about David in the Psalms. It's writing about Christ. The same thing as you come to Psalm 109. Look at this, Psalm 109. I'm reading from verse 2. It says, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouths of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it says, they compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause, without a cause. You remember the New Testament as Jesus said that. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, for my love, they are mine adversaries. I heal them, I heal their children, and I deliver them from all sorts of problems. And yet, in my showing love to them, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. In verse 5, it tells us they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And then in verse 6, it's telling us in verse 6, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. You say, how could David write that? How could David say that? Are we to pray like that against our enemies? He's talking about Judas Iscariot. And Jesus did not pray for Judas Iscariot. He said, that thing you want to do, go and do. But remember that it were better for that man not to have been born. He didn't pray for him and say, God, forgive him, because he was fulfilling a role that was already prophesied. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Now, look at verse 8. In verse 8, let his days be few. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let another take his office. That was applied directly to Judas Iscariot. We're coming to three things. And number one, the prophecy concerning a corrupted betrayer. Number two, the perverseness characterizing a cautioned backslider. Number three, the perdition of a close, that person, that means a close-minded person, a secretive person. All the disciples, all the 11 apostles, they never knew what Judas Iscariot was planning. Even when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, nobody suspected Judas Iscariot. The man was close and the mind was secretive. That even all the warnings that Jesus gave when he said, go and do what you want to do. You have made up your mind. You are going to do it. Go ahead and do it quickly. They thought Jesus was saying, because he was holding the bag, go and buy what you are going to buy to help and to support the poor. The man was secretive. And when somebody is secretive like that, close-minded, how can you help them? How can you counsel them? How do you know how to pray for them? Because they've made up their mind. This is what they're going to do. And they might be very close to you with distance, but they are not that close, because you never know what's in their mind. You cannot help them. That's why it says in this point number three, the perdition of a close, secretive, condemned backstabber. Backstabber, stabbing from the back. A betrayer, a backslider, and a backstabber. Let's look at them one by one. Number one, we're looking at the prophecy concerning a corrupted betrayer. Look at Psalm 109 verse 8 again. It says in verse 8, let his days be few, let another take his office. Look at the fulfillment, Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And then in verse 17, it says, for he, Judas, was numbered with us, and had and obtained part of this ministry. Look at verse 18. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Verse 19, it says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, in so much as that field is called in their proper tongue Azeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Now verse 20, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein. His office, his ministry, his bishopric, let another take. And so you understand what we read in Psalm 109 is written about Judas Iscariot, the prophecy concerning a corrupted betrayer. Look at number two here. Number two, the perverseness characterizing a cautioned backslider. The Lord cautioned him, but then he will not listen to the caution. We're looking at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 26, we're reading from verse 48. It says, now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Look at verse 49. In verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. Look at verse 50 here. In verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend, Judas Iscariot, friend, an acquaintance, friend, you're so close, and yet you're so far. Friend, and you are an acquaintance, and I fed you, and I taught you, and I sent you out. I gave other people gifts, and I gave you gifts. Friend, then he says, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. He neglected all the warnings. I pray that all the warnings the Lord himself is giving us, none of us will neglect or overlook, in Jesus' name. Did I hear an amen? Number three now. Number three, the perdition of a close, secretive, condemned backstabber. It tells us in John chapter 17, reading from verse 12. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. That's where I belong. I said, that's where I belong. I will not be lost. I can't hear you. Let Jesus hear you. Let heaven hear you. Let the whole church hear you. You will not be lost in Jesus' name. I gave them your word, and then they have kept, I have kept them. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I will not be a son of perdition. The Lord has paid a great price for you and for me and for everyone. And as we see the price Christ has paid, and he justified us, and he saved us, and he ransomed us, and he put our feet on the path that leads to life eternal. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. All the help you need, all the grace you need, all the power you need, all the strength you need, all the revelation you need, I'll give unto you so that you will endure unto the end. You will endure unto the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. How will you live? I said, how will you live? The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, as I'm promising him, I will keep him. As I give him all the power that he can be kept, and as I go before him as a forerunner, and I'm saying, follow me, and you will not be lost. If with all the provision, if with all the power, if with all the promises, if anyone then draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Then in verse 39, it says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. The people who draw back, where do they draw back into? Let me hear you. But then we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. You are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Okay, say it for yourself. I am not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Your soul will be secured in the hand of the Lord until you cross over to the promised land, until you cross over to heaven in Jesus' name. I'll be there. I said, I'll be there. Where are you? Why don't you stand up and say, Lord, I thank you for the revelation of your word. I will be there. I will be there. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And when he goes to prepare a place for you, he's coming again to take you unto himself so that where he is, there you will be also. You'll be there. I said you'll be there. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer.